This evening we look at Scripture again from the book of Isaiah, but this evening it is chapter 54, Isaiah 54. I believe the last time I preached here, I did preach on this chapter also, but that was verse 2, "Enlarge the place of thy tent." But now our text will be verses 7 and 8. And I ask you to keep your Bibles open during the sermon as we look very closely at those two verses, 7 and 8, and notice the contrasts in those verses. We'll read the first 10 verses of Isaiah 54. "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." Now, verses 7 and 8 are our text. "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer." May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved, in our pericope of Scripture, Isaiah is using the metaphor of marriage, isn't he? The church does not have to fear because her husband is also her Maker, as we saw this morning. He is her Redeemer. He is, verse 5, the Holy One of Israel. The theme for the whole prophecy of Isaiah can be found in Isaiah 1, verse 27. Isaiah 1, verse 27 says, "Israel will be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness." Israel will be redeemed with judgment. So there's going to be an outpouring of wrath. Verse 9, it's going to be like the flood of Noah. A flood to purify and strengthen God's people. And Isaiah points to Jesus Christ, who alone has taken that infinite wrath of God against our sins as our substitute, so that it is only a little wrath that we experience. A little wrath that comes to us in the way of God's everlasting kindness. I said, keep your Bibles open to look at those two verses, because what we have here in poetry is Hebrew parallelism. And in many of the Psalms in the Hebrew parallels, the first line is repeated with a second line that means exactly the same thing, but it puts it in a few different words to broaden the idea, to fill it up. But at times in Hebrew parallelism, in the Psalms, but also in especially Proverbs, you have the second line in sharp contrast with the first line. So notice the contrast in our text this evening. Verse 7. Forsaken over against gathered. Gathered. Gathered close to one's breast. Verse 8. You have wrath over against kindness. Again, verse 8. You have wrath for a moment. And you have mercy that is everlasting. Contrast. Forsaken, gathered. Wrath, kindness. Wrath for a moment, but kindness is everlasting. Those are significant contrasts. And we need to understand them in order that we may understand at times God's hand with us, His heavy hand upon us, so that rather than despairing, rather than Job's wife saying to her husband when God's hand was heavy against Job, curse God and die, when we feel that heavy hand, when we feel God's wrath, that we may have the confidence of faith. It is a little wrath for a moment. So our text, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. God's overflowing wrath for a moment. Notice in the first place that overflowing wrath. Second place, the short duration. And the thirdly, the reason that it is so short. God's overflowing wrath for a moment. What is that wrath? Why is it so short? Or the reason that it is so short. Or second of all, it is very short duration. And thirdly, the reason that it is so short. Wrath. A little wrath. The idea here is, there's a threefold idea here. God's wrath is compared in our passage to the flood of Noah. We might compare it to a flash flood, where it is a short rain, perhaps only one day, but 3 or 6 or 8 inches of rain is suddenly dumped in that very short time. And of course, the earth can't take it up, and it carries everything in its path away, doesn't it? There have been instances just in the last week of those kind of flash floods. Terrible. Although short. God's wrath is like a flash flood. That is, it is a terrible wrath of the Almighty God. And in our passage, it is a flood, a wrath towards God's people. It is towards Zion. Many today do not want to talk, or they do not want to hear about God's wrath. It doesn't fit with their conception of God as an elderly gentleman who is just cuddly and full of love. But I want you to see, first of all, this evening that the concept of love and wrath belong together. They belong together. God loves Himself. God seeks himself because he is good and he is holy. Now that might sound surprising, boys and girls, to you. We may not seek ourselves. It would be sinful for us to seek ourselves. We have been created to seek God and glory in him. So there is a wrath because of love. God loves himself. He is the holy God. So God's wrath pours out in the second place. It is in his love. It pours out because of his holiness. He is perfectly self-seeking. That holiness is emphasized many places in the Bible. Hannah, in her song in 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, says, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God." There is none holy as the Lord. Or Isaiah chapter 6, where the seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And now in our passage in verse 5, "Thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Holiness means being set apart. God is incomprehensible, full of majesty, set apart from his creatures, and especially set apart from sin, and consecrated to himself. God is holy, and God's people are supposed to be holy, that is, set apart from sin and consecrated to God himself. God is self-centered. The creature is to be God-centered. And therefore, God's wrath burns against all those who oppose him or who contradict him or his holy name. God's wrath burns against those who contradict him. It burns against sinners, not just the sin. I had a preacher once who tried to say, "Well, God hates sin, not the sinner." That's untrue. That's not the Bible. Look at Psalm 5. Look at Psalm 11. It's not sin that goes to hell. It's the sinner who goes to hell. God's wrath burns against the sinner. The old world, all the population of the old world, God's wrath was against it, and he destroyed it with a flood. The wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah rose up before the Lord. They had filled their cup of iniquity, and God's wrath consumes them with hail and fire. Pharaoh and his host had hardened their hearts against God, would not obey him, and God in his wrath consumes them in the midst of the Red Sea. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram went against Moses in rebellion, and God's wrath caused the earth to open up and to swallow them alive. At other times in the scriptures, fire breaks forth or fiery serpents against those who oppose the Lord and his ways. Isaiah and the other prophets speak of the great day of the Lord that is coming. Fierce anger, judgment. So there is God's holiness that brings his wrath. And what is very alarming in our passage, is that wrath is not just out there on the wicked heathen nations around us, the reprobates. But rather, God's wrath comes against his elect people, Zion. Because God is a jealous God. His anger burns against his own bride when she seeks other lovers. Husbands and wives here, you can understand that, can't you? You love your spouse, and because you love your spouse, your wrath would burn against that spouse if they turned away from you to other lovers, adulterous affairs. That is what Isaiah is talking about in his day, when Israel was seeking other gods. Isaiah, earlier in his prophecy, speaks about the fierce anger that burns like a fire, destroying so that the whole land is darkened. Oh, beloved, it is a terrible wrath. It is a terrible wrath for the church because God hides his face from us. God, angry with his church, with his people. Now we need to understand a couple things. We are now looking at the church in its organic sense. That is, we are looking at the church as it is composed of elect and reprobate, as it is consists of believers and also unbelievers, that church as it consists of saints, believers, but also the hypocrites. Sometimes God's Old Testament people had godly kings where most of the nation would serve and worship Jehovah, but many of the times they had evil kings, and the people went into apostasy. Evil kings, evil priests, evil prophets, and the church is oppressed under those wicked leaders. The true remnant is always a little flock. A little flock constitutes Zion, which shall be redeemed with judgment. What does that mean? The little flock is redeemed by judgment. Noah and his family were redeemed with judgment. The judgment came against an oppressive, sinful world that would have choked out the church. The judgment that came was good. When we went, I think it was this past year, with some of our family to the Biblical Museum, there was at that Creation Museum a picture representing the flood. And the title under it was Catastrophe. Catastrophe. Now, I guess from the world's point of view, yes, that would be catastrophe. But from the church's viewpoint, the flood was not catastrophe. The flood was deliverance. Noah and the church were saved from that wicked world by water. So it means salvation. The remnant is saved, delivered from that hostile, unbelieving, apostate part of the church that would destroy her. The remnant is part of that corrupt organization or organism. Deliverance can only be by a separation brought by God. We know that from history, don't we? Would we like to go through a 1924 again? Would we like to go through a 1953 again? And the answer is no. But they were good. They were good for the sake of the church today, for where we stand on Reformed truths. Sodom and Gomorrah judged. It was deliverance for Lot, who with his family was soon becoming just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so with Israel here in the Old Testament, God's fierce anger, a terrible anger against that sinful rebellion of the whole church in order to deliver his elect remnant. You have that. They will go down to Babylon, and only 49,000 will return as a remnant back to Jerusalem, back to worship Jehovah, no longer serving idols. But that is not only true of the church collectively, but beloved, that fierce wrath is also experienced by us individually. Individually. Because in our person there is found that old man of sin in our flesh. And that sinful man comes underneath the fierce wrath of God, and the new man in Christ surely experiences that anger very acutely. That's why our lives are a constant struggle, aren't they? We taste God's wrath. There is sickness, there is pain, there is trouble, there are trials, there are floods, there is famine, there is death. We taste God's wrath. To deny that wrath of God would be to deny the seriousness of sin. To deny that sin and that wrath would belittle the holiness of God. Yes, we are chastened by the Lord in His fierce anger. We experience that wrath, don't we, even if it's in appointed sermon. Appointed sermon that accuses that sinful nature in us, that points the finger at us. Yes, we feel the wrath of God. The pastor, as he's preparing the message, the congregation with the pastor, as we hear that word of God, and we're humbled. That's why God exposes your and my sin to ourselves, that we may know that God has no pleasure in iniquity. Wrath is always experienced by God's people. But that wrath is radically different as it is received and experienced by the objects of that wrath. Experienced by the wicked or experienced by the righteous. Experienced by the hypocrite or experienced by the believer. Experienced by the world or experienced by the church. The world comes underneath that wrath of God in His fierce hatred. God comes to destroy and to punish. God came to destroy Pharaoh and his host. God came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God hates the workers of iniquity. We read in Psalm chapter 5, verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Or again, Psalm 11, verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. The wrath of God, as it washes over the wicked, it is in his hatred to destroy them. In punishment. The church, considered organically, God loves her. God's wrath on His church is not in hatred, but in love. A jealous love. He will redeem His church. So while the world might receive God's wrath in indifference or with curses, for God's children, for the church, God's bride, we bear and we experience that wrath of God as unbearable. How awful that God hides His face from us. We feel forsaken. We experience that and we are humbled. We are humbled. And we repent. In a few weeks, you will be called again as a congregation to self-examination before you come to the Lord's table. But self-examination is not something that you just do four times a year, is it? But every evening as you and I go to bed, as we review the past day from morning to evening, we should be on our knees asking for forgiveness, confessing our sins, repented and humbled by them. What sins in our actions, let alone our thoughts, our words, our desires, and that sinful nature that produces all those thoughts and desires and words and actions. That sin in our life brings about alienation, doesn't it? Alienation between us and God. Think of David when he tried to cover up his sin. And his bones waxed old through their roaring all the day long. Guilty silence. We feel and we experience the chastising hand of God. And we are being purified then as gold is purified with fire. How terrible when forsaken. How awful when God hides his face from us. In the way of willful sin and disobedience and rebellion, we will not experience God's favor. But we will experience God's wrath. And how Satan comes in those low points in our life, and he says, see, God doesn't care for you anymore. Why trust God? But beloved, God hides his face. He hides his face because he loves us. Because he wants to humble us. Because he wants to bring us to that sorrow that leads to repentance. Yes, we grieve for our sins. God loves his children. He loves his bride. That's why sin is so terrible. It's a rejection of God. And when God visits us in his wrath, God is asking us as his children, how could you do that to me? Yes, he makes us feel his chastening hand. Boys and girls, you experience that by your parents. They love you. They love you so much that they are willing to incur your wrath at them as they spank you. Because they want you to repent of your sins, to turn from your sinful, rebellious ways. A terrible wrath that we call upon ourselves by our sin. As we sang or will sing, in thy wrath and hot displeasure, chasten not thy servant, Lord. We're praying, Lord, is that not necessary? May it not be necessary that in our sins we rebel against thee and we need to feel that wrath. So a little wrath, that it is short in duration but terrible to experience. It is a little wrath for a moment in our passage. Measured duration. Verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. Verse 7 says, for a very small moment. A small moment. Is that true? Is that really true? It's a little wrath for a small moment. Boys and girls, remember when Reverend Slopsmo or when Reverend Smith were teaching you catechism, and you were under the period of the judges. For 22 years, they experienced God's wrath with enemies in their land. Is that a small moment? And now Isaiah is coming to God's people, his church, and saying, for 70 years, you're going to be down there in Babylon. Is that a small moment? No, it's not. It's a long time. But you see, God's clock and our clock aren't the same, are they? That's many ways. Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. And it is 2,000 years later. With the Lord, 1,000 years are like a day. What we suffer, be it for years, is really a small time. That is, it is just long enough in order to humble us, to correct us, to prepare ourselves for our place in glory. Boys and girls, you remember that cycle in the period of Judges, the four S's: sin, suffering, sorrow, salvation. Sin, and God brings suffering. Yes, long periods of suffering, but only that long that finally there is repentance. There is sorrow for sin, and then there's salvation. A small moment. That's the Lord's description, not mine. Understand it by His word. It is a small moment when compared to the eternity of His kindness. It's a small moment. Because His kindness is everlasting. So you ask, how long has He loved us? He's loved us eternally. He knew and He chose us before the foundations of the world eternally, and He will keep on loving us for all eternity, never stopping. So it is only a little time in our earthly sojourn. It is at only different periods in our life when He hides His face because of our sins. And that short time is nothing compared to the eternity of His love. So at the end of the day, as you and I stand before our sins and the holy God, and when we think of some of the things in our life and we're prepared to complain and say, it's not fair. How could God do this to me? Why isn't He favorable toward me? Why doesn't He seem to hear my prayers? Not fair. If we consider our sins, what do we deserve? We deserve to be in hell. We deserve for one sin to be in hell forever and ever. The misery that we experience compared to the eternity that we deserve is very short. But I want you to notice this short duration. Second of all, it is for a moment, a small moment. Why? Because our loving God, our Maker, our Redeemer, He knows our frame. He knows what we can handle. Just as a parent knows his individual children very well. For one of my children, I would look at them and look sternly at them, and they would break out in tears. For another son of mine, I'd take the paddle over his backside and never seem to travel up to his head. They're all different. God knows His frame. He knows what we can handle. He knows what we need to bring about the correction in our life, to turn us from our sin and to turn us to Him in love and faith and obedience. That is why we only taste a little wrath. He knows our frame. Earthly fathers do not, or they ought not, ever take their belt to their child. They know their frame. The belt can hit anywhere, can damage very bad an eye or another organ of a body. The father knows the frame, and that's why in his anger he gets a paddle and he takes it over that part of the body that has enough flesh. He knows our frame. God knows our frame. He knows exactly the kind of correction, the discipline, the wrath that we need to experience to humble us, to turn us to Himself. And beloved, for God's true children, Christ's bride, The cup of the Lord's wrath is bitter, but not one drop is punishment for our sins. Let me repeat that. The cup of God's wrath for God's children is bitter, but not one drop is punishment for our sins. Because someone else has tasted and drunk all of God's wrath and punishment for our sins. That's why his wrath is only for a moment. It's not punishment for the believer, but it is chastening, correction. Not pleasant, terrible, but in love to draw us back to himself. Why is that wrath of such short duration? We deserve an eternity of wrath, infinite wrath. But in our text, with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. It's because of God's covenant with us, even though we are faithless, he is faithful. It's because of redemption, because Jesus Christ's blood was shed for our sins in our place. Remember, this chapter begins with a picture of matrimony. God is our husband and he loves his wife. God is our maker. He formed us for himself. God is our redeemer. Think a moment of the story, the love story of Hosea and his unfaithful wife, Gomer. How Hosea loved his wife, and even in spite of the fact that she was so unfaithful, time and time again he would go back to her and bring her back to himself. Think of that love story of Boaz and Ruth. Helpless woman, an outcast really from Moab. Who in the world would ever help her? She had a kinsman who was near her, who loved her, and gave his all for her. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our Lord Jesus Christ in his love for us, his church. Our God will have mercy. Mercy that is new every morning. As Jeremiah says in Lamentations, great is thy faithfulness. God is our husband by sovereign choice, betrothed to us in his mercy and kindness. We experience God's wrath, overflowing wrath, only for a small moment, because we stand in him who bore the infinite wrath for us, who bore that infinite wrath in our place. Because you'll notice that our pericope of Scripture this evening comes right after chapter 53, doesn't it? The suffering servant of Jehovah, Jesus Christ. That is the content of our message, isn't it? Redemption in Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ in his atoning work on the cross. As we read in Isaiah chapter 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Yes, Isaiah 53 verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. His soul is made an offering for sin. Wrath to us for a moment because we were given to Jesus Christ, reconciled by his blood. Our debts were paid in full on the cross. Jesus said, it is finished. The infinite wrath and punishment for our sins, for all of our sins, carried by him all of his life, and especially there on the cross of the tree, those 3 hours of darkness when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Infinite wrath of God in punishment for our sins. Christ suffered it. The full outpouring wrath of God. Christ once sacrificed himself. That's what the justice of God required. That was the price that had to be paid. God's wrath went out to the person of Jesus Christ in our place. And that's why Isaiah is able to say, it's one of my favorite texts in the Bible, Isaiah 12, verse 1, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. That anger of God, that fierce anger of God against sin, visited upon Jesus Christ in our place so that we can receive comfort. And yes, parents, when you go home, and when it is necessary, as God corrects or chastises us, you correct your children. You make sure that after that correction and the repentance that is given, that you share with the children the gospel. God forgives you, and I forgive you. Sometimes parents in their anger swat their child, and they say, get away from me. I don't want to see you for the rest of the day. Stay in your room. That is sinful behavior. God doesn't do that to you and me. His wrath is turned away. Turn to Christ Jesus, and thou comfortest me. And we as parents must comfort our children then with the forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus and God's love for us in Christ Jesus. Punishment. Nope. No punishment for God's people. Chastisement in love as he turns us to himself in faith and obedience. Wrath for a moment to correct, to polish, to prepare for heaven's glory. Wrath, as terrible as it is, cannot disturb our security in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, because our security, our safety, is not in our feelings, isn't it? But rather it's in the work of Jehovah God and his covenant with us. Yes, wrath for a moment, glory and comfort because of the unchanging faithfulness of God. No, we cannot end the sermon without looking at the promise in verse 7. With great mercies will I gather thee. Did you notice there in verse 7, mercies is in the plural? New every morning. Oh, the mercies over and over and over again. That word mercy means kindness. He looks at our need and he stoops and takes pity on us. Mercies administered by the Lord God. And he says, in my mercies, I'll gather thee. Now, we looked at that passage this morning about God gathering. That means calling his people out of the nations. But here, the idea is of that a father or a husband taking his wayward wife, and he gathers her in his arm. He holds her close to himself. What a beautiful thing for us as a church. Yes, we experience God's wrath in the way of our sins, but in his chastisement, he brings us back to himself. He gathers us in his arms. He holds us close. And it is in the way of our obedience that we experience his favor and his love. In the way of willful sin, rebellion, disobedience, we're going to experience wrath. But in the way of obedience, we experience his love, his kindness, his mercies that are new every morning. Beloved, we need to feel that chastening hand, that old sinful nature in us and the sin in the church. We need to be corrected. We need to be turned around. We need to walk in faith and in love and in obedience. Wrath for a moment. Everlasting kindness. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this very important reminder for wayward Israel. This important reminder for wayward church today and wayward believers. Correct us, O Father, in thy love, in thy jealousy for thy bride. Do not allow us to walk in our sins, but showing us our sins and humbling us in our sins, causing us to repent from our sins. Oh, Father, cause us to go out of here with wonderful assurance. Though my sins are many, God's kindness is greater. Though his wrath is for a moment, his kindness is everlasting. He will gather us to himself and hold us close to himself forever. Receive our thanks, our gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.